From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. That you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Yesterday, we began a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 73 and verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Remember, this is the confession of the man after God's own heart. And in telling us his inner life, he writes, So foolish was I and ignorant. The word foolish here means more than it signifies in ordinary language. David, in a former verse of the psalm, writes, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, which shows that the folly he intended had sin in it. He puts himself down as being thus foolish, and adds a word which is to give intensity to it, So foolish was I. How foolish he could not tell. It was a sinful folly. A folly which could not be excused by frailty, but to be condemned because of its perverseness and willful ignorance, for he had been envious of the present prosperity of the ungodly, forgetful of the dreadful end awaiting all such. And are we better than David that we should call ourselves wise? Do we profess that we have attained perfection, or to have been so chastened that the rod has taken all our willfulness out of us? Ah, this were pride indeed! If David was foolish, how foolish should we be in our own esteem if we could but see ourselves? Look back, believer. Think of your doubting God when he has been faithful to you. Think of your foolish outcry of, Not so, my Father, when he crossed his hands in affliction to give you the larger blessing. Think of the many times when you have read his providences in the dark, misinterpreted his dispensations, and groaned out, All these things are against me. When they are all working together for your good. Think how often you have chosen sin because of its pleasure, when indeed that pleasure was a root of bitterness to you. Surely, if we know our own heart, we must plead guilty to the indictment of a sinful folly. And conscious of this foolishness, we must make David's consequent resolve our own. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel.
I have been through the valley of weeping, through the valley of sorrow and pain, but the God of all comfort was with me, by his hand to uphold and sustain.
Oh,
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Yesterday, Dr. Cairns commenced a series of messages on the law of God. This is a subject about which there is a great deal of misunderstanding. There are those who think that the law of God has no place in the life of a Christian. Others labor under the delusion that they can be saved by their efforts to keep the law. What does the Bible really have to say about God's law? In introducing this series, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the reasons why God gave the law. In the course of this message, we'll see that ignorance of or disregard for God's law has resulted in a sad state of affairs in the church as well as in society as a whole. Many a church and many an individual Christian has no conception of reverence of or awe toward the God who is described as a consuming fire. As Dr. Cairns will explain, God gave the law in order to make men know that they are accountable to Him for all that they are and do. Now to continue this message, why God gave the law, here is Dr. Cairns.
We have read tonight in Psalm 19 that the fear of the Lord is clean. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 8, that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now put all this together, and you will see that the absence of the fear of God, the absence of that trembling at the word and commandment of God, is very significant. It explains why and how gross sins are accepted in the church today. When God's fear is removed, when the holiness of God is not an overwhelming, heart-searching, soul-humbling reality, then men will feel that they can sin with impunity. The absence of the fear of God explains why there is a prevalence of glib, empty, meaningless professions of salvation in our churches, allied to lives that are unchanged, unclean, ungodly, and still under the condemnation of God. We have populated the fundamental churches of America with the products of an empty decision-making machine that has left their hearts in the darkness of an unregenerate state and left them comforting themselves that it is well with their souls when they yet have no fear of God. The absence of the fear of God will also warn us of the shocking judgment that Christ foreshadowed in the 7th chapter of Matthew. In many ways, some of the most terrible words in all the Bible. For these are not spoken to the products of a red communist machine. These are not spoken to the humanists and the agnostics. Oh, they'll get their judgment. But these are spoken to a Bible reading, prayer reciting, hymn singing, church attending people. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what is the answer to such a situation in the nation and in the church? Well, we could say the answer is revival, and I'd be quite happy to say amen to that. But the Lord uses means to accomplish revival and bring His people to Himself. And in the past, in a day like the one in which we're living, in the past the people of God have turned to a proper understanding and a proper use of the law of God. I've been thinking much about this for a long time. What I want to do, I'm not buying myself too much in advance, but what I want to do over the next number of weeks at least, is to return to what I hope will be a searching, soul awakening, understanding of the law of God. We have learned the hymn, Free from the Law, O Happy Condition, and we have given a meaning to it that neither the hymn writer nor the apostle upon whose words he based his hymn ever intended. God's people even are living blithely without any reference to God's law and any understanding of what it says. Now, the Bible has an immense amount to say about the law. I think I could argue quite cogently indeed that without knowing what the Bible teaches about the law, you cannot know what the Bible teaches about God, or what it teaches about grace, or what it teaches about the gospel, or what it teaches about salvation. And that makes the subject vitally important, and it shows us why the antidote to the poison of deadness, wickedness, and hypocrisy that are damning millions in the nation and in the church is in a return to an understanding of God's law. Tonight, I want us to ask the question that Paul asked in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then the law? And I want us to study for a little bit the subject why God gave His law. Now the text asks a question, and the Bible supplies clear answers. And what I want to do this evening, and I will have to be abbreviated in doing this because we have taken a lot of time to get to the point, I want to make you understand why it's important that we cover this subject. What I want to do tonight is take a number of simple, but the more you think of them, far-reaching truths that will give the answer to why God gave His law. Let me say first that God gave His law to make men know that responsible and accountable to God for all they are and for all they do. God gave His law to make men know that they are responsible and accountable to Him for all they are and do. The law did not commence with Moses. The law commenced with God, and He gave it not first to Moses, but to Adam. The law is not limited to the Jews. The fact that they had it in the written form, that God gave it on Mount Sinai, is not to be taken to mean that nobody else ever had the law, because Paul tells us in Romans 2:15, the Gentiles show the work of the law written in their hearts. I want you to note those words, underline them. I don't want to get off track, but in the study of theology, and even in the study of philosophy, these are some of the most important words in the New Testament. The law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing them. Now I'll ask your attention to that text of Scripture, not that I intend to expound it in any detail at this time, but I want you to get exactly what it means. And if there is one truth that springs right out of that text of Scripture, it is this, that no man, be he Jew or Gentile, be he Greek or barbarian, be he wise or unwise, learned or illiterate, religious or totally infidel, no man can escape the authority of his Creator. That's what Paul is teaching. The law expresses the Lord's right to command. When He gives His law, He is saying, I am God. I am your supreme Creator and your constant sustainer. I am, and because I am, and because of my will and my work, you are. And that is the relationship. I am the Creator, you are the creature. I am the sovereign, you are the subject. That is what God is establishing when He gives His law, and when He writes that law on the tables of every man's heart, He is saying, this is my right to command. This law written on the heart of man, and then later on the tables of stone, shows God to be holy and majestic. And it proves that this holy God actually requires obedience to His revealed will from His creatures. And it shows to every man the unpalatable truth. It is unpalatable to man by nature. He has spent the whole of history trying to escape from it, but he can't. That God will hold man to account by His standards and not theirs. Why does God give the law? First, to make men know that they're responsible and accountable to Him. If I could put it very, very colloquially to you, the very existence of what you call conscience and what the Bible calls conscience tells you God holds you responsible. You're not a victim. You are a responsible moral agent whom God will call to account by the standard of His inviolable law. Second, God reveals His law to make clear His standard of right and wrong. That is clear from the verse I read in Romans 2:15. That verse again makes it absolutely clear that the moral law is the standard of right and wrong. The standard of right and wrong is not ultimately the standards of contemporary society. Today, there is little shame, if any, in some of the most heinous crimes and moral perversions that a person can possibly commit. But don't be misled by that. Because however much governments change and judges and court systems change, God's law never changes. That's the standard of right and wrong. Nowadays, there's very little acknowledgement of this divine authority in determining what's right and wrong. One of the most vexing questions in America today is how to square your constitutional right of free speech and all that that has been interpreted to include by a bunch of half-witted legal experts with the public good. The airwaves are polluted every day by the foulest, most hellish trash that you can possibly imagine. Homes are being polluted. We're looking at the result. We have now an increasing troop of 10 and 11 and 12 year old rapists and murderers. And the how-to is right in their own home every day. And some godless, wicked, money-grubbing companies and film producers are getting rich on the blood that these people are learning to shed.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.